Will you please turn with me in our church Bibles? It's page 60. But whatever Bible you're using, we're moving into Exodus chapter 7, and I'll actually begin reading at the very end of Exodus chapter 6. And if you're new to us, as you may have noticed, we have this little purple sheet in the bulletin, and it's an outline of the message. And if you look at it closely, you'll notice it's full on the front and the back. And I'm quite aware that now you're thinking, oh no, what did I get into? Well, we will move quickly through that, but we are going to be looking at a number of scriptures today, so please hold on to your Bibles. I just want to mention one other thing, if I may. This little box is such an important ministry to children around the world. We have a bunch of them out there. And if you have not brought yours today, like Bob said, the reason there's a deadline is we have to get them to the local distribution center. It may be even tomorrow. Sometimes that changes depending on how many centers there are. So if you could make sure yours is there or gets to us. What I don't know is, do we have somebody who's appointed to take them to the distribution center yet? Does anybody know? Going once? Not going at all? Well, that's okay. We'll make sure they get there. But anyways, if you could make a point of bringing these by noon. I just want to say a brief prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we dedicate to you these gifts of love, given with the intention of showing the love of Christ to children around the world. And we pray for them, Lord. May these bring great cheer and joy to their hearts. May they be a witness to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for Samaritan's Purse and the ministry that affords the distribution of these all over the world. So bless them, Lord, to your glory, and bless the children. For we do this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Pardon? Oh, you think I could do that? I could ask for a volunteer. I know where it is. It's a secret location. Yeah. Okay, we'll check with Linda Stevens, who got the information this year. I've taken them to the distribution center in previous years. Yeah. Well, why don't you see me, okay? You can't, okay. If somebody can, see me after the service. Okay, well, that's all the time we had for the sermon today, so let's... I'm at chapter 7, as Bob and I share, 2 weeks each on this. I'm at chapter 7 and then chapter 8. But for chapter 7, you need to pick up where we left off at the end of chapter 6. So I'll start reading at verse 28 of chapter 6. And to be honest with you, I couldn't go very far this week into chapter 7. So I'm just going to go through verse 7, and you'll see why a little bit later. So beginning at chapter 6 of Exodus and verse 28. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 83 years old, and Aaron, 80 years old, and Aaron, 83, when they spoke to Pharaoh. And all the senior citizens said, "Wow." Well, do please hold on to your Bible and follow the outline. I always enjoy, as Pastor Manuel and I enjoy, expository preaching, when we're teaching through a book of the Bible. And when we're in the Old Testament like this, it's for guys like us, it's exciting to see all the connections, the preparation of God's revelation, and then in the New Testament, how it's referring back to these things and how it all ties together. And there's this continual revelation of God and of His will. So I thought I would begin with a very brief summary of what we just read. Okay, notice that it says the story. Well, I would summarize it with three wills. Number one, you will. And that's where the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh." Well, how on earth is he like God? How is Moses like God to Pharaoh and Aaron as your prophet? Well, he's like God in that God is telling him, "You will speak God's words." And that's verse 2. "You are to say everything I command you." So, you will say everything I command you. You will say God's words. And those words will be, "Let the Israelites go," which is referring, of course, to the title of this book and its central theme, the Exodus. Let my people go. So, number two, from "you will," it moves to "I will," the Lord speaking. "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and despite my signs and wonders, he will not listen to you." Now, in the second part of the message, I'm going to focus in on that for a little bit. Believe it or not, there's a lot there. And it brings up themes and theological issues that we could deal with for a long time. So I will be brief, but I'll explain that in a little bit. First, the Lord says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Then in verse 4, number 2, "I will lay my hand on Egypt with mighty acts of judgment." And then number 3, "I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites." Of course, a direct reference again to the Exodus. Bring out my people. Remember, our theme is following God to freedom. So, you will, I will, and number 3, the Egyptians will. Verse 5, "And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." Another theme of Exodus. They will know that I am the Lord when? "When I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out." The Exodus again. And then, of course, that reference to the 80 and 83-year-old. I just don't know how to preach on that. But I want to know what vitamins they were taking. So let's go to this issue of hardened hearts. Pharaoh in particular, his hardened hearts. Verse 3, the Lord says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." And then he says, "He will not listen to you." This is a classic theological conundrum, if you will. Why did the Lord harden Pharaoh's heart? So that he wouldn't listen to Moses and Aaron. So that he would not obey the Lord. And another question is that flows from that, if the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, then did Pharaoh have a choice in the matter, right? And then you ask, well then, is he responsible for disobeying the Lord, not turning to the Lord and listening to the word of the Lord, if the Lord hardened his heart. Theologians have struggled with this for centuries, and I will solve that in the next 5 minutes. I just thought I'd say that so you hear how ridiculous that might sound. But I will give you what I think is a healthy take on it. And then you can take it from there. Let me give you two facts here. They're not really in the notes, but I find it very interesting and telling. And it's key to why I will summarize this the way I do. First of all, 10 times in the book of Exodus, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is ascribed to God, to the Lord. You know, it says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart 10 times. You know, it's in chapter 4, chapter 7, chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, 14, sometimes 2 to 3 times in those chapters. 10 times, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. But what makes it interesting is that another 10 times, Pharaoh is said to have hardened his own heart. Again, multiple chapters, multiple times in several of these chapters. So the question I raise is, which is it? So I talked to the elders, and we're willing to reduce the tithe from 10 to 9% to anybody who could answer that right now. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart, or did Pharaoh harden his own heart? Well, let's back up to some things that we know. And that's why I put it in the outline. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign. That is, he alone rules over, that God governs the course of human events. That the flow of human history is under God's sovereign control. He is sovereign over the nations. I think the Bible's clear on that. And yet Pharaoh is held responsible for his refusal to accept and obey the word of the Lord. So, I think our best way to understand this concept of hardened hearts is to follow a fundamental principle from the Reformation onward. And that is, how does Scripture interpret Scripture? When we go to the New Testament, how does it give us perspective on this? Is there anything in the New Testament that talks about this back in Exodus? And there is. As some of you may know, because it's in the outline, Romans chapter 9. I'm going to ask you to go there. That's our next reading. It's page 1097 in the Church Bibles. Romans chapter 9 and verses 10 through 18. It's down on the bottom right corner to start in chapter 9. Romans 9, beginning at verse 10. Now, I'm not going to recap the argument preceding this, but it says, not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to who? And what book of the Bible do we read about Moses in? I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he what? Hardens whom he wants to harden. Now, that's a hard saying, is it not? May I just summarize a few things here about that reading. Notice in verse 14, the question that's in our hearts is raised in the text. Well, is God unjust? Holding people responsible when he's hardened their hearts. And when he says something to Moses, they're quoting Exodus chapter 33 when he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And then in verse 17, speaking of Pharaoh, God speaking to Pharaoh, that's quoting Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16. I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. By the way, three topics in that text: God's mercy, God's power, and God's name. And all three of those themes are dominant in Exodus as well. But it's verse 18 that I wanted to draw attention to that we just read. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. And you'll notice that immediately after that reading, it goes forward with the kinds of objections that we have today when we read things like this. Verse 19, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? And then instead of an answer, it says this: but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? I like that pottery, the pottery and the clay. I think it's next weekend, just down the church at the Greek Orthodox Church across the street. You know, they have that annual pottery event and artists that make pottery and other things. I just like art and people creating things. And it's dangerous, though, because I could end up with two closets full of coffee mugs. But I have this one coffee mug, and it's a coincidence because Bob Manuel bought, didn't go together. You bought the same one I did, a little different color, but it's a big mug because both of us like a mug that holds about a quart of coffee at a time. But I noticed, Bob, the handle is a little too narrow because, you know, your hand, when you hold it, is hitting the coffee mug. You know, I wish the clay had said to the potter, wait, make me a little bigger. Because these guys that like these things like a fist-size handle on them, you know? But that just doesn't happen that often, does it? The clay doesn't tell the potter how to fashion me. Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Then what if God, choosing to show his wrath... Are you sitting down? This is getting hard now. What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, etc. These are tough teachings, are they not, to understand? I had thought of bringing several bottles of ibuprofen for during this message today, and aspirin, just in case you need them, like you may right now. This is kind of a theological conundrum, and there are ways of answering it that we don't always have time to go into, but let me just say this. As I've been saying, the Apostle Paul is referring back to Exodus repeatedly. and God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart as an example of God's inscrutable will and God's absolute power and sovereignty, and yet preserving human responsibility for our actions. After all God had to do, think of this with Pharaoh, to harden Pharaoh's heart, all God had to do was to step back and leave Pharaoh to act out what his sinful heart contained. For unless God were to change his heart, he would follow through on what he did anyway. Might that be the case for you and me? If God had stepped back and allowed us to go our own way, would we ever have chosen him if he had not changed our hearts? You see. So with this particular situation, God just steps back and hardens his heart by allowing Pharaoh to be what he is, to do what his heart would do. And yet we must accept this tension between God's sovereignty and human responsibility as it stands. I think it's healthy not to spend all our time in the church arguing. Some of you know this eventually would turn into the Calvinist-Arminian controversy. Unless we have a church where the Calvinists sit here and the Arminians sit over here, how about we keep these things in tension and say, perhaps these things are too big a mystery for me. Perhaps humility might say, both of these things are here. So we trust in God's sovereign wisdom and goodness. That's the next fill in the blank. We trust in that. The Bible reminds us again and again, God is sovereign and God is good and God is love and God is merciful. You see, while we also are responsible for our actions. And that leads us to the application. I said earlier how I love not leaving these stories back in Exodus and in the Old Testament, but bringing them up to today, because I'm always thinking, if somebody were to walk into this church that hadn't read the Bible or hadn't been here before and just kept looking at me saying, so what? So what for my life? I don't care about Moses and Aaron. So what? What does this have to do with me today? Well, that's where we're going now. For this has everything to do with us today. And so, let's see what happens to Exodus as it gets referred to later and later and later in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay? Turn to Psalm 95, if you will. Psalm 95, page 583 in the Church Bibles. Now you'll notice in the outline, I have, we like and we are warned. We like the first half of this psalm, verses 1 through 7. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. You know, we're almost at Thanksgiving time again as a season. And extol him with music and song. Countless songs have been written using this psalm. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In the hand, his hand are the depths of the earth and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Somebody say amen. I like that. See, we like that. But then notice what happens. Today, if you hear his voice, do not what? Do not harden your hearts, as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, etc. That's referring back to Exodus and chapter 17. Except this time, instead of Pharaoh's hardened heart, it's the hardened hearts of the Israelites. And they're upset that God isn't providing. They're getting tired of eating the same manna and his provision in the desert. So they get mad at God. They turn on Moses, his spokesman. And they're referred to as having hardened hearts. Do not harden your hearts. So the psalmist is saying, do not harden your hearts as they did back then. And then in Hebrews chapter 3, page 1162, if you could just turn to the New Testament. Beginning in verse 7 of chapter 7. Here it's updated again for another audience. So as the Holy Spirit says, verse 7 and 8, today, if you hear his voice, do not what? Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, etc., etc. And look up the next page at verse 12. What begins at the bottom. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be what? Hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hardened. And the Holy Spirit says this. You see, this is an eternal word to the people of God. It's not just about Pharaoh's heart or the Israelites' heart. It's the church's heart as well. It's a message to us to beware of the hardening of hearts, of sin's deceitfulness. There's another word that we use today instead of deceitfulness. It's the word desensitized. What happens to us when we get a regular diet of violence, for instance, in the movies, on television, in the news? After a while, after you see it again and again and again, day after day after day, you become desensitized to it. You almost have to do that to protect yourself, right? Your heart. Yet you can't just take in the pain of that forever. So there's a desensitization so that violence no longer shocks us anymore. We get used to it. And that's what we're talking about here, a desensitization to sin. Sin's deceitfulness. The world system, we expect, turns away from the Lord. The world turns away from Scripture and away from God. And the world rejects even the concept of sin and a holy God. And then we too, who are intended to be in the world but not of the world, if we don't watch it, with the gradual desensitization, can become hardened little bit by little bit to sin's deceitfulness. And the challenge to each generation of youth is to beware of that. So, Hebrews. Did you notice verse 15, by the way? Notice the word that is repeated. Today, 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 again and again and again. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the day of rebellion. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. As I said, this is God's word to us today. It is an eternal word. So, what do we take with us as we go from church into the world? I think Ephesians 4 is an appropriate scripture to close with. Ephesians, if you would turn to page 1135. Page 1135, beginning at Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Beginning at verse 17, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, who were the Gentiles? The people that did not know the Lord, right? I insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as they do. And what is that like? Well, in the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding. In other words, without the light of God in Christ. They are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to what? The hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've been so desensitized to even the concept of sin, they've lost all sensitivity to the things of God. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. I say to you, does that sound at all relevant to our world today? Does it apply at all? It's as much a message for today, 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 as it was in Exodus. And then it continues, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted in its, there it is again, deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Those fill in the blanks. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Number two, you did not come to know Christ that way. And number three, you were taught to be made new like God in true righteousness and holiness. I know I've said this before, and I don't want to sound pretentiously pious. I have said this for 40 years in the ministry. The church must not be embarrassed to pursue holiness. We must consciously affirm, I am seeking holiness because I follow a God who says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That does not mean I'm proud. It does not mean holier than thou. It means that I know in God's word what that God is about putting off the old self that is in me and bringing alive the new self as his Holy Spirit sanctifies me. That's why I teach ascetical doctrines that have to do with putting off the ways of the flesh and emphasize prayer and spiritual disciplines of ways of growing in our communion with God and practicing His presence. I know I can't be a Christian, a good Christian, unless I consciously pursue holiness. And I think that is a prescription for the church today. So, in conclusion, why did the Lord harden Pharaoh's heart? In a nutshell, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he might make himself known through mighty acts of power that are yet about to come in the book of Exodus. That's what's going to follow. The plagues are about to begin. And that's why I stopped the scripture where I did, because next week, I know you're going to look forward all week. We got to get to church early to hear about these plagues. I'm going to be nervous about anybody visiting that doesn't go to church. What's this church like? Well, he preached about plagues. But I felt comfortable because I only have 3 plagues, and then when Bob Manuel preaches, he's got 7 more after that. So if you see me chuckling over here a little bit, I'll say, that wasn't in my sermon. Just, if I may, just to conclude, remember this. Why did God do all this? It was so that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. God's intention is to reveal himself to the human race. That's the key to all of this. That's why there was an Israel to begin with. God said, I'm going to take one nation out of the midst of all the nations and reveal myself, my holiness to them, that they may come out and be separate from the nations. That's why there's an Israel, so that God could make himself known to them. That's why there was an Exodus, so that God could show us how he releases people from bondage, and that the Exodus would foreshadow our eventual Exodus too. And that's why there was an Old Testament. It is a record of God making himself known throughout various epochs of time and various peoples and through prophets and priests, you see. And that's why there was a Jesus, God making himself known in the flesh, for the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that we might see God with flesh on him. And that's why there was a Paul, because he started churches and wrote letters to churches. He's called a man in Christ. And he had this passion that people would come to know the Lord, even if it meant death. And that's why there is a church. For that same mission and commission is given to us. God's desire is through you and through me that God would make himself known to those who do not yet know him, so that they will know that I am the Lord and there is no other. In closing, I know for the third time, the last fill in the blank, don't miss this one. Another Exodus is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ will come again. And this time he's coming to take us out and home. And before he comes, there will be many hardened hearts. When the Son of Man comes, will he even find faith on earth? And there will be a great falling away, and there will be persecutions, and people will be gathering unto themselves. Teachers who will tell people what they want to hear, tickling their ears. There will be an acceleration of what we read in the Old Testament, of the hardening of hearts and the turning away before Jesus returns. And not only that, but there will be mighty acts of judgment as well. And I know some of you wonder, well, will the church go through that tribulation, or will we be gone by that? Well, if you think the church will be here in pre-tribulation rapture, from now on, sit in this side of the church. And if you think that it's post-tribulation, that we go through the tribulation, sit on that side of the church. No, not necessary. Mighty acts of judgment are coming, with many hardening of hearts. And all the nations at some point will mourn when they see him coming, and they realize too late that he is Lord. So, today we are studying Exodus. But on a tomorrow, we will experience an Exodus. Exodus, another one's coming again. Someday we will leave this earth to be with the Lord forever. Someday we will leave these aging bodies and be set free into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Because we are among the saints who are following God to freedom, are we not? And our great hope, as Bob prayed, is not in ourselves, but in the love of God displayed in Jesus. So, you and I are following God to freedom from sin, from death, freedom from all manner of suffering and sorrow. And it's just a matter of time until we are with our Lord forever. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you for church. We thank you that we are the church in Jesus. Ecclesia, the called out ones, the Exodus people, whom you've called out of the world to be in the modern ark, the church, to be in the family of God. We thank you that that's all your grace and that you have called us. Lord, protect us by your Spirit that we may not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We pray for others, Lord, that the same may be true. And we pray for grace, Lord, that we may be faithful to you, pursuing holiness as we walk one day at a time, being held by our Lord Jesus Christ and empowered and sanctified by his Spirit. Send us forth from church today, Lord, excited and enlivened that our lives are in your hands, that you are sovereign, that you are merciful, that you are a good God, that you love us, and that nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And all who look forward to his coming again soon said, now, I don't think he heard that. Amen. Amen. Thank you.